We're in Genesis 29, by the way. Racing through. We are in the middle of coming into a collection of passages that are challenging, to say the least. I knew someone some years ago who, they went to prison, actually, and while they were in prison, they didn't have anything to read, so they decided to read the Bible. It was the first time that they'd really engaged with the Bible. And so they read it over and over and over again. And he got really fascinated by these passages in Genesis. And he said, well, and his honest assessment of it was, it's like Coronation Street. So much going on. And so many things that you think, wow, what's going on there? Where did they? You couldn't write this stuff, dear me. But obviously somebody has. But my title this morning is The School of Hard Knocks. And we're dealing with Jacob, who has stolen the blessing, if you like, or taken an opportunity to get a blessing that wasn't actually rightfully his, and yet he conspired with his mother to get that blessing from his father, and then as a result, as we've heard over the weeks, has had to flee away from his brother, who wants to kill him for what he's done. And so he's on this long, hard journey that has been reflected many times, doesn't actually look like the blessing he was expecting. This is challenging stuff. And so in Genesis 29, we've got Jacob arriving at Paddan Aram. And I'm going to read it. We've got a little bit of time. I'm going to read it because I know we can do a synopsis and we can, but unless we actually read it in the scripture, we don't always grasp what we're talking about. I could start talking about something. You think, where did he get that from? So it's good that we root what we say in the actual passage. So then Jacob hurried on, finally arriving in the land of the east. He saw a well in the distance. Three flocks of sheep and goats lay in an open field beside it, waiting to be watered, but a heavy stone covered the mouth of the well. It was the custom there to wait for all the flocks to arrive before removing the stone and watering the animals. Afterward, the stone would be placed back over the mouth of the well. Jacob went over to the shepherds and asked, "Where are you from, my friends?" "We are from Haran," they answered. "Do you know a man there named Laban, the grandson of Nahor?" he asked. "Yes, we do," they replied. "Is he doing well?" Jacob asked. "Yes, he's well," they answered. It's fascinating, isn't it? "Look, here comes his daughter Rachel with the flock now." Jacob said, "Look, it's still broad daylight. Too early to round up the animals. Why don't you water the sheep and goats so they can get back out to pasture?" Lots of detail. "We can't water the animals until all the flocks have arrived," they replied. "Then the shepherds move the stone from the mouth of the well and we water all the sheep and the goats." You get the gist. Jacob was still... beginning to choke on it. Jacob was still talking with them when Rachel arrived with her father's flock, for she was a shepherd. And because Rachel was his cousin, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and because the sheep and goats belonged to his uncle Laban, Jacob went over to the well and moved the stone from its mouth and watered his uncle's flock. Then Jacob kissed Rachel, and he wept aloud. No comment about what Rachel did. He explained to Rachel that he was her cousin on her father's side, the son of her aunt Rebekah. So Rachel quickly ran and told her father Laban. As soon as Laban heard that his nephew Jacob had arrived, he ran out to meet him. He embraced and kissed him and brought him home. When Jacob had told him his story, Laban explained, "You really are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with Laban for about a month, Laban said to him, "You shouldn't work for me without pay just because we are relatives. Tell me how much your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The older daughter was named Leah and the younger one was Rachel. There was no sparkle in Leah's eyes, but Rachel had a beautiful figure and a lovely face. Since Jacob was in love with Rachel, he told her father, "I'll work for you for 7 years if you'll give me Rachel, your younger daughter, as my wife." "Agreed," Laban replied. "I'd rather give her to you than to anyone else. Stay and work with me." So Jacob worked 7 years to pay for Rachel, but his love for her was so strong that it seemed to him but a few days. Finally, the time came for him to marry her. "I have fulfilled my agreement," Jacob said to Laban. "Now give me my wife so I can sleep with her." So Laban invited everyone in the neighborhood and prepared a wedding feast. But that night, when it was dark, Laban took Leah to Jacob, thank you, and he slept with her. Laban had given Leah a servant, Zilpah, to be her maid. But when Jacob woke up in the morning, it was Leah. "What have you done to me?" Jacob raged at Laban. "I worked 7 years for Rachel. Why have you tricked me?" "It's not our custom here to marry off a younger daughter ahead of the firstborn," Laban replied. "But wait until the bridal week is over, then we'll give you Rachel too. Provided you promise to work for another 7 years." Laban's onto something here, isn't he? So Jacob agreed to work 7 more years. A week after Jacob had married Leah, Laban gave him Rachel too. Laban gave Rachel a servant, Bilhah, to be her maid. So Jacob slept with Rachel too, and he loved her much more than Leah. He then stayed and worked for Laban the additional 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he enabled her to have children, but Rachel could not conceive. So Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has noticed my misery, and now my husband will love me." She soon became pregnant again and gave birth to another son. She named him Simeon, for she said, "The Lord heard that I was unloved and has given me another son." Then she became pregnant a third time and gave birth to another son. He was named Levi, for she said, "Surely this time my husband will feel affection for me, since I have given him 3 sons." Once again, Leah became pregnant and gave birth to another son. She named him Judah, for she said, "Now I will praise the Lord." And then she stopped having children. Amen. You can see why this, in the, when we've got the rota going forward about who's going to speak on a Sunday morning, of all the series, this is the one that gets people flicking through the Bible, reading, "Where's my passage? What's it going to be about?" I know Andy's already researching for the next one. The School of Hard Knocks, focusing on Jacob. The mind boggles. I'm not sure what was in his mind or what he thought the blessing would mean, but clearly things weren't working out as he planned. Here was Jacob the trickster, the one who had conspired to get the blessing, and suddenly he finds what goes around comes around, and he's in the middle of a situation where somebody else has double-crossed him. He's thinking, this isn't fair. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. This isn't what happens to blessed people. This is something, you know, I'm Jacob. I'm the big man. I carry the blessing of my father. And yet, things weren't working out as he planned. They do say, be careful what you wish for. And if Jacob thought that the blessing he received meant a passport to an easy and trouble-free life, then he was mistaken. Sadly, mistaken. For him, I suppose, at the outset, the blessing, that moment where he said to his father, "Give me the," or he sort of put himself in the place of his brother to receive that blessing. He thought that would be it. That would be all his problems solved. That would be all he needed in life. That moment of blessing, laying on of hands. You are blessed. Go forward. But in actual fact, from God's perspective, he was only signing on for a lifetime of training. He was signing on for a lifetime of discovering what it means to carry the blessing of God on your life. He was signing on for training through the School of Hard Knocks. And we do need that perspective on our lives as we go forward. It's so difficult sometimes to come to terms with the challenges of life. And yet if we understand that actually we carry the blessing. Jacob didn't lose the blessing. The blessing didn't slip from him and he had to keep going back to find it and look for it again. He carried the blessing permanently, but yet the lifestyle that he led him into was challenging and frustrating and disappointing. It made him angry. It made him upset. It cost him. It was painful. There was all of that he had to go through in order to discover what it means to be somebody who carries the blessing of God on his life. And if we can have that perspective, we are blessed. Ephesians says, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You have been blessed. We carry it all. And yet, when we look at our lives, we think, well, this is actually looks a little bit less like a lifetime of blessing and a little bit more like the School of Hard Knocks. Jacob's blessing was assured. No one was going to take it away from him. But it went way beyond just receiving it in that moment on that day. He had to discover what it was to be a child of God. And God has goals for our lives that are way higher than anything we can think of for ourselves. Probably our aim is to have as little challenge as possible and to go through life avoiding challenges and obstacles. That would be natural. Take the path of least resistance. Nobody wants trouble and difficulty, do they? And so when they come, it's easy to get frustrated. It's easy to get angry. It's easy to even become bitter. But it was actually the School of Hard Knocks that was shaping and guiding Jacob in the direction God wanted him to go. He was becoming the father of the nation of Israel. There was a promise given to Abraham, but Jacob was the one who was beginning to see it come into reality. His children were the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. That the whole of world history was unfolding from this man's life. And yet, things weren't working out from his perspective. They weren't working out as he hoped and as he expected. What does your life look like from the inside out? As I stand here and look out on you, I can see that you've all got it. You're all just serenely moving on in the life of faith. There's no trouble here, is there? There's no challenge. There's no difficulty. Nothing makes you anxious or worries you. There's nothing that makes you scratch your head and you think, what on earth is going on here? None of that for us, is there, at MCF? No, no, no. So, but maybe from the inside out, you think, actually, if only you knew the half of it. If only you knew what I wake up with and what I go to bed at night thinking about. Then you'd know that actually life is challenging and life is difficult for me. Things haven't worked out as you thought they might. You might be worried or anxious, disappointed, angry, confused. You thought, well, maybe for somebody that is blessed like me, maybe things would have been easier for me. Maybe I could have expected to have a few more answers when I pray. Maybe some of the situations that I prayed for, maybe some of them would have changed a little bit. Except they haven't. And yet the perspective says, actually, we know that we are blessed people. We know that God hasn't forgotten us. We know that the blessing hasn't slipped from our shoulders. And so maybe our perspective can change and say, actually, that is maybe this school of hard knocks that we go through is the very thing that will shape us, that will squeeze us, that will mold us, that will turn us into the children of God that God wants us to be. It's very difficult to give a message like this because this is the sort of advice that nobody wants to get, is it? You know, you don't say, oh, it's all right, it's the school of hard knocks, you know, God's making you a better person. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger and all of that stuff. And nobody, you know, they're like, sure, yeah, thanks a lot. I remember reading a book by Bill Bryson called A Walk in the Woods, and he was discovering all the things that were to be frightened of in the Appalachian Trail. And one of the things was bears. And there was advice to hikers saying that and he was reading the guidebook, he said, and so when confronted by a bear, don't panic, stay calm, and stand still. And he said, you just know that was written by somebody sat behind a keyboard and not stood in front of a bear. And his comment was, thanks a lot, Professor. And that can be the sort of the danger when we give this sort of perspective on life. You can look at me and say, thanks a lot, Professor. But you don't know how hard it is. You don't know how difficult it is. And the truth is, I don't. There are many things that people face. I wouldn't even pretend to comprehend how challenging and how mountainous the things look like that are in front of people, even in this room. Things that we're wrestling with, things that we're going through. But yet, we can't get away from the perspective of the word that says if we take a step back, we can actually see actually we are blessed people, we are secure, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we belong to God through faith in Christ. And so therefore, we can trust God through the school of hard knocks, through the difficulties, through the challenges that we go through. It's just a question of what we think blessing looks like in our lives. At the end of it all, what we know about God will not be downloaded in a prayer. I'm fully for, you know, that moment when somebody says, will you pray for me? Or I'll receive prayer. And we look to God to do something in our lives in that moment. We trust God for that. We trust God for miracles and miraculous intervention and all of that. But at the same time, it's not just about downloading something in a moment of time and say, now all my problems are gone. In actual fact, sometimes it's just the beginning. As we receive that impetus from God, that touch from God, we then go forward in life and everything happens to challenge what God has done. I remember somebody saying, when I prayed for patience, God sent everything that wound me up and made me impatient. Carl Beach, who's coming in a few weeks' time, he'll tell you his own story, but he's had his troubles with health and he's very open about, in fact, he's had young onset Parkinson's disease, and he's told me, one prayer I had, he said, being a public speaker, one prayer I had was, Lord, don't let it affect my voice. And it's the very thing that has been affected. And yet, as you follow his journey, you see how God is using that, not only to teach himself about God, but how he's helping thousands and thousands of other people through something he's invented. He'll probably tell us all about it. That will, that through the struggle, through the hard knock of God giving him the opposite of what he prayed for, he's discovered more about God. Erica spoke about Jacob meeting God in a certain place, not an obvious place, not an easy place, but a certain place. And we know that God can be met in every certain place. And you could say genuinely and with justification, you don't know my situation. And I don't. And you don't know mine. But we have that ability to meet God in the certain place. Nothing is wasted in our lives. Nothing is wasted. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. Height nor depth, death nor life, angels or demons. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let it be our prayer. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you, Lord. And many of us, we had baptism last week. Wonderful time. People embarking out on a life of faith. We pray for people and bless them as they enter into that. And some of us old timers can sit back and think, oh, you know, this is a long time since I was baptized. There is a prayer that we need to pray every single day, every single week. I want to know you, Lord, whatever that takes. I want to know you, Lord. But our hearts need to be prepared for what that might be like. It's an opportunity to know God. One of the most helpful bits of advice I ever heard was, let's meet everything with calmness. Nothing can deter. I'm not very good at that, meeting everything with calmness. But it's a good reminder that actually we can afford to meet everything with calmness because God has got us in the palm of his hand. It's a nice little bit of artwork that somebody did once of somebody hanging from a rope, and God sort of holding onto the rope like this, and the hand of God was holding it, and they were doing their best to cut through the rope, and then obviously the inference was they were going to drop, and then as you pan out from the picture, the other hand of God is underneath to catch. There's safety in the hands of God to the point that we can trust him whatever happens to us. Meet everything with calmness. Because if we take the long view, then our testimony will be, God, you'll do all things well. Maybe you can't understand something in this moment in time. Cannot understand it. What are you doing, Lord? What is going on? What is happening to me? But that calmness says, just wait. Just wait. Keep walking. Keep moving. Keep going. Keep embracing. Keep trusting. Because at the end of it all, we'll say, God, you do all things well. The main character of the story is Jacob. Probably, if you were asked to assess the female lead might be Rachel. And somewhere in the background, there's Leah, the older sister. What a sad story. Treated and mistreated by her father, by her husband, by everybody. She's totally disregarded. She's just a name. She had no sparkle in her eyes. Even the Bible says that. You know, she's like, Rachel was really beautiful, but Leah, no sparkle. What a way to be remembered. But like in all things, if we go to the margins, if we go to the excluded, if we go to the forgotten, that's often where we find God. And she's thrown into a situation that she wouldn't have chosen for herself. She's been given to a man to marry who didn't want her and didn't choose her. And what we see is that God's focus was on her, in fact, more than anyone else. In verse 31, it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he enabled her to have children. The Lord saw that she was unloved. There's no grace in the description of her life or the value of her life that was given before that. But the Lord placed value on her life. He enabled her to have children. She was lost in the system. She was a very small cog in a large machine. Not second choice, but no choice at all. And God saw her in her distress. One of the most moving things I heard one time was with a family, when we were in Zambia, and we sat with a family that had been through, they'd had a really successful business, and they'd gone through such turmoil, and they'd lost everything. And they were ill, and they were struggling, and they were suffering. And we had some money had been given, and we went to see them just to help them. And they realized that what they could do with it was they could pay their telephone bill because their telephone was being cut off. And this was a family that had really prospered and done, you know, great things. And then as we sat with them and gave them this gift and prayed with them, the lady said, "Now I know that God sees." And I think, wow, that's really, really powerful, because God sees us in our distress. You don't have to be loud or in the forefront for God to see you, for God to move on your behalf. You don't have to be the popular ones, the talented ones, the noticeable ones, because God blessed Leah through the circumstances she went through her own school of hard knocks. And she started, even in the middle of all of this, she gave birth to 4 children for Jacob. He wasn't that bothered about marrying her, but he still didn't mind her giving birth to 4 children for him. And she gave birth to a son and named him Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has noticed my misery, and now my husband will love me." What a sad prayer. The name Reuben is related to the Hebrew word for sea. I don't know Hebrew, I've looked it up. She poured all of her pain into the naming of her child. "The Lord has noticed, and now my husband will love me." Because what she saw, the movement of God in her life, as a key to actually her getting what she wanted. If God blesses me, then he'll give me what I want. Sadly, it didn't happen. She thought, if only, like we do, if only we had, if only things were different, if only circumstances were changed, then if only, you know, because of this, maybe now God has seen that, and so God will now do what I want him to do. But there was no breakthrough. She was given, Reuben was one of the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, but she didn't know that. She was just thinking about her situation. She saw the hand of God and wanted him to change her circumstances. Why do we worship God? Why is it just a means to an end? Lord, if I worship you, if I give to you, if I pray to you, will you give me what I want? It's like a, you know, put our money in the slot and pull the lever and see if we can get what we want from God. But God didn't. And God doesn't mind leaving us scratching our heads and wondering what is going on, because he has a higher purpose in mind for our lives. Her second son, Simeon, she said, "The Lord heard I was unloved and has given me another son." She's working it out. "Oh, I've got another son because the Lord has blessed me." In her world, the hand of God, God was just concerned about her situation. And we can find ourselves in that frame of mind very easily. Simeon is related to the word "hear," indicating she was really fixed on her need for God to hear her pain. She now had proof that God had heard her, and therefore he was going to do what she wanted and what she needed him to do. Her problems were going to be solved. She was connected now to God. She knew that God had heard her. Problem over. No breakthrough. Nothing changed. A third time she became pregnant and gave birth to Levi, saying, "Surely this time my husband will feel affection for me, since I have given him 3 sons. I deserve something back for this, because I have given him 3 sons. God will now bless me. My husband will feel affection for me." Levi is related to the word "attach," longing for her husband to be attached to her. She disregarded all that was going on in her life, focused on her need for God to do something about her pain. And finally, she gave birth to Judah. And something changed in her at that moment. Don't know what it was, but something changed. And she said, "Now I will praise the Lord." She didn't mention her husband anymore. She didn't mention her pain. She didn't mention her bitterness. She didn't mention her need for things to change. She looked at her 4th child and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." She acknowledged and praised God. Judah is related to the word for praise, and she was finally free of her anxious pursuit of her husband and freely praised the Lord. This was her breakthrough. This was her freedom, and actually this is our freedom as well. And I hesitate, and I'm nervous to put it through because I know how difficult it is. When somebody comes and says, actually, put aside your worries and just praise the Lord, you think, thanks a lot. Doesn't really work like that. Sometimes we like worry. Sometimes I can find that worry is a comfort. You can, you think, people say, don't worry about it. You say, well, what am I going to do then if I don't worry about it? Jesus himself said, you know, don't worry about this life, what you'll eat, what you'll wear, all the very things that we worry about. Problems that could happen, catastrophizing situations, going to the end of the line and saying, oh, if this happens and this happens and this happens, then we're all going to be destroyed and everything's going to be finished and it's all going to be hopeless. And I don't even know why we even bother praising God, because it's just not going to work out all right. And yet, the freedom that Leah found, the freedom that we will find, will be the freedom where we started this worship service. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Give a sacrifice of praise to God. Unconditional, unattached, no strings attached, whatever. Lord, you have been good to me. And many of us have prayers that we've carried for a long time, and God is leading us to a moment where we can lay them down and lift up empty arms to God. Give that sacrifice of praise. It's so hard to do, but so liberating to do it. And you know what? The reason why we don't like the advice, the reason why we don't like the people, you know, like me coming along and saying, well, it's all right, just praise the Lord. It's because it doesn't work like that. Like I've said, it doesn't happen in a moment of blessing, a moment of revelation, a moment of inspiration. It took Leah 4 children. How long is that? Quite long. It's more than 4 times 9 months, isn't it? It took her years to get to that moment. And she didn't even know the process she was going through. She didn't even know she was on a slow transformation. She was being squeezed like that Play-Doh machine, you know, when you put them in and you squeeze down and something comes out a different shape. You know what I'm talking about. So she was being transformed and she didn't even know. And yet she ended up at this moment when Judah was born and she said, now I will praise the Lord. And you see what God can do, that the milestones in her painful journey, the children named after her pain, actually took their place in the history of the world. Reuben, Simeon, Levi and Judah. Levi and Judah. Levi was the head of the tribe of Levi, which was the priestly tribe. The whole tribe that would minister to God and would minister on behalf of the nation and would minister to the world. And Judah is the royal tribe from whom came Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so Leah, in many ways, was the mother of the tribe of Judah. And she had no idea. All she could think about was her pain and her difficulty and whatever. And yet she got through to the end of the process. She said, now I'll praise the Lord. And yet in the meantime, doesn't mean nothing is wasted. All those children before, when she was in bitterness and pain and anxiety and distress, they still took their place according to the purposes of God. And God will work out his purposes in our lives. Not only what he does in us. All she wanted was a husband to love her. God wanted more from her. And sometimes all we want is one thing that we're fixed on, and yet God wants more from us, and God will produce more from us, and he will establish more in us if we will go through that process. And in actual fact, he puts us through that process whether we choose it or not. Leah didn't. She hadn't respond at a conference and said, now I'm gonna go through this transformation. She was just put on the school of hard knocks, and she got through it, and she ended up in a good place, in a free place, in a healthy spiritual moment where she said, now I'm going to praise the Lord. And lo and behold, all her children, and she even had more later on, that's for somebody else to deal with, there was all these tribes of Israel. But what a testimony that Judah, Jesus' own tribe, she was the mother. She had been squeezed by bitter circumstances into a woman who learned to praise God and put her faith in him. And in the process, God was not only working his purposes for her life, but for the whole world. Remember, nothing is wasted. And sometimes we won't even know until we look back in eternity what it's all about, but we're going to have the stories to tell. It's not about a moment of blessing and God did this and that and the other. And sometimes we can be discouraged by victorious things. You know, we say, oh, it's all great, everything worked out, because we actually are also all going through the school of hard knocks. But over the long period, the long process, God does all things well. Amen. Good. Let's praise God.